I guess, like us, Jane and myself, you watched quite a lot of the Olympic Games and wondered at the amazing amount of effort and time to achieve physical perfection and the emotional dedication that goes with that. And looking at this sermon today, which is entitled Struggling for Perfection, I wondered to what degree that applied to us in a spiritual sense. Many of us will no doubt think in terms of keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, I hope your imagination is good. So please, with me, imagine that when you came into the church this morning, you filled in a questionnaire on the Ten Commandments, how well you kept them. So, before you now, you have your completed questionnaire. And so I'd like to ask, did you commit adultery last week? Did you murder anybody? In Old Testament times, life was dominated by endeavours to keep God's commandments. In Mark 10, you could see that's true in the life of a young man who came to Jesus asking what good thing he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus quizzed him on the keeping of the commandments that affected his lifestyle, to which he replied he'd kept all of these. Now, some years ago, there was a house group in Wargrave, some of whose members are here this morning. They're pillars of society and very much looked up to as being good citizens. They did the J. John study on the Ten Commandments. Now, you would expect them all to pass with flying colours. But by the end of the course, they and I, all of us, realised that we'd all failed to keep every commandment. Now, it didn't get to the papers. The police were not called. Somehow or other, it was hushed up. And so what really did happen? Well, we all discovered that it's all Jesus' fault. He changed the rules. In what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and everyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." In other words, what happens in our hearts, feeding our emotions and motives, determines whether we pass or fail. Jesus also in Matthew chapter 5 said, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Just to make self-effort to be righteous totally impossible, Jesus said, again in Matthew 5, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And also, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus made it totally impossible. Now, you might find that shocking, but I'm not talking about the struggle to be right in ourselves in relating to other people. I'm talking about making ourselves acceptable to God. Just try, again, use your imagination to try to imagine the scale of struggling to be righteous by millions of people. Right from the time of Moses, that's 1500 BC, right through to the time of Jesus, and onwards to the present day. We're talking about 3,500 years of struggling to be righteous. Now, he made it worse. External behavior is not good enough. We have to be perfect, just like God. Now, ask yourself the question, why did Jesus make struggling to be righteous impossible? Simply because what he was going to introduce was something quite different. In fact, he was going to do the struggling himself on our behalf. I hadn't realized until this morning what was in the prayer of the Declaration of Forgiveness. Hear God's tender words of comfort for his people. Your struggles are ended. Your sin is paid for. Your struggles are ended. Your sin is paid for. So that was the introduction. Our readings today in Ephesians follow on what Paul has been saying about what their behaviour should be. From a natural point of view, we tend to think about what we should do or not do, but here Paul writes to them about being filled with the Spirit and making music in their hearts to the Lord. For us today, we may well find that struggling to be righteous does not fit in very well with being filled with the Spirit and singing in our hearts to the Lord. So what do these things mean anyway? To try to clarify what this is all about, I want to look at three issues. First, what God has done through Jesus that removes the need for us to struggle to be righteous. Secondly, what we have to do to benefit from what Jesus has done. And thirdly, what God wants to see established in our lives. So first of all, what God has done through Jesus that removes the need for us to struggle to be righteous. As a Pharisee, Saul was a classic struggler to be righteous by self-effort Jew. Mind you, he could say, I didn't throw the stones that killed these early Christians when I was approving of them. But then he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And after that, he spent 3 years in Arabia on his own with God, no doubt asking question after question. His new understanding of God's salvation plan appears again and again in the letters to the churches. In Romans 10, in the J.B. Phillips version, we read, "For Christ means the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law for everyone who believes in him." For Christ means the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law for everyone who believes in him. Do you know, I think the moment that Jesus said those words about making it impossible, those, as it were, echoed from one end of eternity to the other. And Jesus uses that message again and again, that our own self-effort is not acceptable. Jesus spoke about a wedding in Matthew 22, where everyone was given a covering garment to wear when they entered the wedding. This garment is a picture of the righteousness of Jesus that covers over what people were really like. Now, in the parable that Jesus gave, he said a man got into the wedding feast without the gift of the garment and was thrown out because he was not dressed appropriately. So illustrating that self-righteousness is insufficient. Paul uses the same symbolism in Romans 13. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just cover up with his righteousness. So God sees the righteousness of Jesus and not our unrighteousness. Then secondly, what we have to do to benefit from what Jesus has done. Ephesians 5:18 today is mentions getting drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? How does it work? Actually, that there is a real struggle here. Not to be better, but struggling us to ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit and reshape our hearts. This thought is totally in line with what prophets had given years before. In Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And we speak, that's crept into our language because we speak of people with stony hearts. God offers to change that. And Jeremiah 24, God says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God. For they will return to me with all their heart. One writer is a great favourite of mine, and those members of the house group here will no doubt smile. That's Oswald Chambers. I want to read a brief part of one of his daily readings for July the 24th. At the top of it is the verse I've already quoted, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Oswald Chambers writes, the characteristic of a disciple is not that he does good things, but that he is good in his motives, having been made good by the supernatural grace of God. The only thing that exceeds right doing is right being. Jesus Christ came to place within anyone who will let him a new nature that would have a righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is saying, if you are my disciples, you must be right not only in your actions, but also in your motives, your aspirations, and in the deep recesses of the thoughts of your mind. Your motives must be so pure that God Almighty can see nothing to rebuke. So ask the question, he asks, who can stand in the eternal light of God and have nothing for him to rebuke? Only the Son of God. And Jesus Christ claims that through his redemption, he can place within anyone his own nature and make that person as pure and as simple as a child. The purity that God demands is impossible unless I can be remade within. Then that is exactly what Jesus has undertaken to do through his redemption. When Paul wrote, be filled with the Spirit, he used the present tense. So this is not something that happened a long time ago when we were baptized or confirmed. This is to happen moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month. There is a phrase in a Christmas carol that I thought of that reads, "There is room in my heart for you." And in Revelation 3, there's that famous picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. An artist drew that picture, but there's no handle on the outside. So Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." We can picture a knock at the door and a child runs to open the door because Granny has come to stay. It's useful to think of our lives as a house with many rooms. Jesus knocks at the door and you invite him in. So far, he's got into the lobby. Something in you is very unsure. The lounge is the place you ought to take him, but there are the books, the videos, and the memories that you don't want him to see. So you take him into the kitchen. That's safe ground. We can make things so tough for ourselves when all along he just wants to come with his grace and his life to clean us up and bring a deep joy into our lives, a real peace that passes all understanding. And bit by bit, the rooms in our house will get cleaned up as God gives a new heart. To benefit, we need to invite him into our lives every day. Over the years, I've known struggle after struggle as God has touched things in my life that's needed attention. And he's still doing it. It's a struggle that never goes away. And then thirdly, what God wants to see established in our lives. He wants to see a people in close relationship with him. He wants to see us with peace in our hearts and a spring in our steps. He wants to see a people with transformed lives in the church, in the community, in the nation. A people equipped, mature, and able to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. A people able to sing and make music in their hearts to the Lord. So, just pulling it all together, what have we covered? Self-effort never did and never will make us righteous in God's sight. Jesus, through the cross and resurrection, has made his righteousness available to us, a righteousness that we receive by faith. So, what are the choices we face? Do nothing and carry on as before. Ask yourself what you think the end result will be. Or accept that you have been relying on trying to be acceptable to God through self-effort. And then through repentance, saying sorry to God, ask to be forgiven, and that God will give you a new heart and the life of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. What I do is daily to ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. I recommend it to you. He will do it. And then other challenges will come as Jesus cleans up your life, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Let me just read this this declaration of forgiveness that we've already heard. Hear God's tender words of comfort for his people. Your struggles are ended, your sin is paid for. God will show you his glory, and you will receive the grace of forgiveness at his hand through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.